On Sunday mornings, we're going to be looking at marvelous meddling when God butts in as the Lord tarries and we have opportunity. And on Sunday nights, we're going to be looking at a series entitled Dust to Dominion. Dust to Dominion. You know where I'm going with that? Did you read the bulletin into the thing? Ah, so you know. Okay, tonight we're going to start. It's going to be five character sketches of five key figures of the Old Testament, from dust to dominion. So dust would be, we'll start at what? Adam. Very good. Dominion, we'll end the series with Old Testament. What? Joshua. That's right, Joshua. Dominion of the Promised Land. So we're going to be traveling through those as we have opportunity. The faith of eight. And these things, the writer of Hebrews, and we could argue who it is, the writer of Hebrews tells us that these things are given to us. These things recorded here in this book. There's a lot of history in this book. You recognize that, don't you? And they were given to us or written for what purpose? For what? Yeah, and for our example, right? We're supposed to learn from the lives that have been recorded for us. And I've said often, and I think I usually have some who agree with me, I'm sure glad my story isn't on these pages. But these are here for our edification as examples. And so we're going to look at these characters, and of course Genesis is the place that we'll begin tonight as we look at this man, Adam, this first man. And of course this morning, as we were dealing with Romans chapter 5, we dealt with Adam, didn't we? And so there'll be a little overlap tonight. That won't always be the case, but for this particular Bible character, it's going to happen this evening. We're going to look at Adam tonight. Then next we'll look at Noah. We'll look at Abraham. We'll look at Isaac. We'll look at Jacob. We'll look at Joseph, Moses, and then finish up with Joshua. Tonight, though, it's just Adam. All right, so don't get worried. Just Adam tonight. Think of the most handsome man you've ever met. I don't want you to say it out loud. Now, my mom's generation, I know what most of them thought of. I don't even know if I should say this in church. A guy by the name of Tom Selleck. For some reason, I don't know. Okay. Oh, okay. I did say you've ever met. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so yeah. Think of the most handsome man you've ever met. Handsome as the son of the gods, someone might say. Well, think of the manliest man that you've ever met. The man with the most splendid physique. Athletic kind of man. Keen of eye. Muscular. Coordinated. Skilled. Yeah, yeah. Bruce said, "Are you reading from my biography?" That's what Bruce said. And you think of, boy, I'm going to lose this quick if I don't get this under control. You know, I mean, Sam fit this for the most part until he decided to dumpster dive. And then he's got that little crooked thing going. He messed it up. You think about that individual, maybe put them all together, and you might come close to what Adam was. Now you say, "Pastor John, by what biblical authority do you say this?" Well, okay, I understand that God views things differently than we do. Certainly. I mean, that's true, right? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our... Okay. But we can look around and we can observe what we have today, and there's some handsome people around today. And that was all written in, guess whose genetic code? Adam's. Okay, because his code's just been passed on down through the generations. That's what's been going on. And he was made just as all of the rest of God's creation was made, with God's testimony to it after the fact, right? The first day he created. What did he create on the first day? Light, okay. And then at the end of that day he said, "It is what? Good." All right. And that's the pattern that we see throughout the whole creation week. God spoke it into existence. He created it. And then he pronounced upon his creation, it is good. It couldn't be any better. It was perfect in every way. And Adam is part of that creation. And so I don't think it's a stretch at all to believe that. Now, in our society, our culture, and sadly in Christianity, that's sometimes not real easy to grasp because we've been sold a bill of goods about how man came to be. You ever heard of molecule to man ideas, passing through the ape line and so on and so forth? There's a theory around called, evolution. Yeah, that's it. Evolution. You've heard about that then. Okay. And see, if we follow an evolutionist's worldview or thought, well, man wasn't that. He became that eventually, right? But that's all backwards and upside down as far as the Word of God is created. So let's look at this man, Adam, and learn some lessons, I trust, from his life this evening. First of all, before we actually get to the man, let's look at the world in which he was placed. It was a world of bliss and beauty. I mean, we have some beauty around us. The friends that were visiting us, well, they weren't really visiting us. They were meeting up here in Kalispell, but they decided to visit us while they were here, so that was nice. They went up yesterday to Glacier National Park. Have you seen Glacier National Park? It's pretty pretty. It's pretty pretty. we might use words like bliss and beauty. It was a world of harmony, and it was a world of peace. It was a world of perfect balance, where all the forces of nature were just perfectly poised. It was a world of glens and gardens, of mountains and meadows, rushing rivers and deep, mysterious woods. It was a world like ours, but it was a world that had absolutely nothing wrong with it. Now that is something that we can only dream of. We've never experienced that. We can believe that it was true because we're told that it was true. It is true, or it was true. But that is not the world in which we have inherited. We don't live in that world. There's a time when things will be different, but things will be made new as well. So this was the world in which Adam was created. And it's interesting to note that how God created him. The Bible really makes no apology for introducing God into the nature of things. We've already chatted just a little bit about the theory of evolution. It leaves God out of everything. It's not so much a science as it is, and I would go so far as to say it's not science. It's not based on anything scientific, but rather it's a propaganda offensive. It's a convenient tool in the hands of the atheists and the communists and the humanists for really coming up with an explanation or postulating a universe without a God. I mean, that's really at the heart of it, isn't it? And we don't have to wonder about that. We don't have to be able to see their hearts to know that, because God has given us some commentary on their hearts, hasn't he? Romans chapter 1 makes that abundantly clear. We're not going to go there tonight, but you know that passage of Scripture. It's God's commentary on the heart of man and what he has tried to do, what he tries to do with the knowledge of God. He tries to push it away. He tries to take the things of God that he's created and make idols out of them. You know that story there in Romans 1, that commentary on the heart of man. It gives the unbeliever a working hypothesis for atheism. He can, at least in his own satisfaction, or he can kind of feel comfortable in his mind at least a little bit, he can explain the universe without including God. Either the humanistic scientist is right or the Holy Spirit's right. Of course, as children of God, we want to put our trust in the Holy Spirit, don't we? And not in man's ever-changing theories and ideas. Have you noticed that the theories of evolution have changed over the years? Kind of reminds me of something that we've struggled with recently here about the, what was it called, first of all, global warming? Well, I think maybe prior to my time or prior to me paying attention time, there was a coming ice age, right? Or a coming ice, okay. And that went away, that idea went away. And then it was global warming. And that's not, although, man, days like this, you know, I'm wondering. But they've run away from that as well now. It's not global warming anymore. It's what? Climate change, yeah. very similar thing to evolution. The ideas are just constantly changing. And why is that? Well, there's not going to be any stability in any of that, is there? Because there's no real foundation. There's no foundation of truth. It's just all man-made ideas with really at the heart of it trying to explain what we have and who we are without God. So a great gulf exists between the human race and the animals. God made each creature that inhabits this planet as a separate order, or maybe we might say species, or as my Bible has and probably most of your Bibles has, the word kind, right? Each kind is separate from every other kind. And so God created them simply by speaking them into existence. There's a theological term that's used when talking about how God created. Do you know that theological term? It's good to know some of these theological terms. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. Yeah. You heard about the scientist who was explaining to a group of eager young kids about how far science had advanced. It was a field trip of some sort. And the scientist was explaining to these eager, bright, shining young faces of these young children, was explaining how far science had come and how much they had advanced. And in his little story he was telling the kids, he mentioned, you know, science has come so far that we don't even really need God anymore. And one little boy had been raised in Sunday school, raised his hand, and the scientist was eager, of course, to answer any questions, or so he thought. And he said, yes, young man. And the young man says, well, can you make life? Can you make man? And the scientist says, well, sure we can. And so he goes over and he gets some dirt and he gets some other things and he starts to do his whatever it was that he was going to do for this young man as a demonstration. The little boy raised his hand again. And the scientist said, well, yes, young man. And the little boy just simply said, well, sir, if you're going to make life, you need to get your own dirt. In other words, that guy was starting with things that already had been created, right? All right. Well, it's amazing, but this is the way folks have come to believe. When it came to the creation of man, though, God did something unique. Prior to that creative act of making man, he had just spoken things into existence. But do you remember, do you recall the difference in the creative work that he did in creating Adam? Yeah, he did do that. But first of all, what did he do? Yeah, he molded him out of the dust of the ground, didn't he? Personal involvement there. That's interesting. And I don't think it's something that we should just rush by. It's different than all the rest of the creative work that he did. He formed man of the dust of the ground. And then, as Bruce said, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. I think that's an important thing for us to take away as we look at the life of Adam. You know, we live in a world that has tried to explain away God, tried to explain away what the Holy Spirit teaches us of how man came to be. And what that's produced in our culture, what that's produced around our globe, is this sense of futility. I mean, if we're just an animal, I mean, what's it really all about? Do you understand? Evolution cannot offer any hope to mankind, can it? Anything without God in it can't offer a bit of hope to man. And I think that's important for us to understand, to remind ourselves that God chose to do something special when he created mankind. He created him in his image, and he created him in a very personal way. Now, the complexity of a functioning human body really argues against the theory of evolution. Suppose we tried to make a human body. Have you ever tried that? That scientist was going to try it, but he had God's dirt, so he got called on it. If we were to try this, we would need to secure the raw materials, wouldn't we? And so we would need about 58 pounds of oxygen. You know how heavy 58 pounds of oxygen is? 58 pounds, yeah. 2 ounces of salt. I just wanted to see if Sam was awake still, that's all. 3 pounds of calcium. You thought there was going to be more calcium, didn't you? 24 pounds of carbon. Some chlorine. Some phosphorus. Some iron, some sulfur, and glycerin. And then we need to put it all together. And we can't just like put it in a bowl and stir it up. I mean, it's got to be put together just so. Probably we would begin with something relatively simple, like the skin, our skin, right? Not real complex. In most places, it would have to be a paper thin and stretched evenly over some 18 square feet of the body. It kind of changes as we age, though, sometimes. So we'd have to build that in, the ability to stretch a little more, do a little more. We would have to build into the skin 2 million sweat glands to make sure that the temperature of the finished body would keep within a degree or two of its normal 98.6. Each sweat gland would be a tightly coiled little tube buried in the skin's inner layer. Each one would require a 1/5 inch long duct. 1/5 inch long. So we're going to have to be using some little tweezers and things. Rising to the surface. This duct has to rise to the surface. And then let's just take a piece of skin the size of a postage stamp. You know, an average postage stamp. Just a little thing. Not the whole thing, just a little bit. Just to consider the complexity of this. It would require 3 million cells. Don't drop those. They're awful hard to pick up. 1 yard of blood vessels. 4 yards of nerves. 100 sweat glands. 15 oil glands and 25 nerve ends. So then something as relatively simple as skin is not simple at all, is it? Is that incredible? That's just the skin. So how would we manufacture, how would we begin to assemble things like the ears and the eyes and the hands and the feet, the blood, the veins, the arteries, the kidneys, the liver, the heart, the stomach, the mind, the brain, the immune system? You know, with the rise of AIDS, that complex disease called AIDS, it warns of what happens when a person doesn't have a properly functioning immune system, doesn't it? This disease has baffled our best of our medical folks for a number of years now. There's been a lot of money poured into it. They can't get the immune system figured out, let alone create one, huh? It's amazing when we think about all of this. So how did God do it? Well, it sounds crazy. I mean, he took dust from the ground and he fashioned it into the form of a man. And he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What's the difference? It was God who was doing it, wasn't it? The one who knows no limits, who is able and capable of all things that are not opposed to his true nature. That's to answer that question of, you know, can God sin and those kinds of things. Said it that way on purpose. He's the one who is sovereign and in control of all things. So, first we would have to make some cells, wouldn't we? A quadrillion of them. That's 10 to the 15th. That's not a number you use very often, is it? I didn't think so. But to make just one cell would be an exercise of some awesome complexity. Moreover, we'd have to work on it a very small scale. For the nucleus of each cell containing the cell's genes and chromosomes must be less than 0.0004 inch in diameter. Then the components of each cell will need to be enclosed in a membrane that's only 0.0000005 inches thick. I mean, I have a utility knife and it's pretty sharp, but I don't think I can slice something that thin. We need to imprint those various parts with the master plan, the blueprint, the code of life, containing all of the information necessary to determine whether a particular cell would be that of a cockroach, a camel, a horse, a human being, or whatever. And this would involve arranging some 20 amino acids in an almost endless order to make the awesomely complicated assortment of proteins needed to build the human body. And another thing that we'd need to keep in mind as we're putting together this body is that every minute some 3 billion of these cells die. So we got to get a move on it. Isn't that amazing? Now, this is stuff that scientists have observed and looked into and recorded. Christian ones, atheist ones, these are the facts of the matter. Isn't it amazing that anyone can look at that and say, well, it just came to be? That'd be like saying, you know, an explosion in a library produced the the dictionary. Or maybe you don't like the library and the dictionary example, but an explosion in a junkyard produces a, now I'm going to offend some people. I don't know. What car do you like? A Porsche, a Ferrari. I prefer a Mustang or a Charger, but that's just crazy, isn't it? But yet there are people, millions of people, who believe such a thing or want to believe such a thing. Why? Because they don't want God. They want to do all that they can to be who they are without God. That's what they're trying for. So we return to the biblical account of creation. God created Adam and set him apart from the rest of creation. He gave him a spirit, something he did not give to the bird or the beast or the fish or the fowl. God made it possible for man to be inhabited by himself. Man in his nature, person and personality could live, move, and have his being in fellowship with God. This is a way in which he was different, radically different than the rest of God's creation. Every animal does what it does because it is what it is. The driving force behind all the animals' behavior is what we call what? What do we call that? Instinct, right? Instinct. Nobody has to teach a salmon to seek out the river of its origin, that particular one, in order to go up there and spawn and die there. They do it. Why do they do it? Because they're salmon. Well, why are they a salmon? And why do salmons do what salmons do? Because God made them a salmon, right? He made them that way. He put that in there. That's instinct. The spider doesn't have to be taught to weave a web. The spider weaves a web the way its mother wove a web, by instinct. Instinct. Nobody teaches a bee to build a hive with hexagonal chambers tilted at the correct angle to keep the sun, use the sun to keep the honeycomb at a right to just the same temperature, a constant temperature. Nobody has to teach a bee to maintain a colony with exactly the right relationships between the queen and the drones and the workers. Nobody has to teach a bee how to locate the nectar, how to pass the word on to the colony. All this work is done by instinct. A bee does what it does because it is what it is. There was a little blurb in the, I didn't write this one down, but there was a little blurb in a thing I get each week about the ants, and they've done a study. And the guy cut up a grasshopper into three different sized parts, a smaller one, a little bigger one, and a bigger one yet, and put them in three different locations. And then he observed, and the ants went out, an ant went out, you know, they were out looking for food, and so they went out, they found these parts, they went back, and you know what they did? They brought back just the right amount to get the little part, just the right amount to get the next, the little bigger part, and just the right amount to get the biggest part. Isn't that incredible? It was like 22 and 43 and 88 or something like that. Amazing, isn't it? Why do ants behave that way? Well, they behave that way by instinct. It's what they are. God made them that way. God could have created man the same way. But this is another important lesson for us to learn from the life of Adam. We could have been created to do what is right by instinct. And when we look at it from the human perspective, that sounds like that probably would have been a pretty good plan, right? Because you know who messes up God's will and plan for my life more than anybody else? Yeah, Don. No, me. Me, I do. But that's not what God did with man. If God had done that, then God would have just had another breed of animals. Superior breed, but still pretty much just like an animal. So God built into man a different governing principle. He gave man a body to make him world conscious, a soul to make him self conscious, and a spirit to make him God conscious. In man, the body was to be governed by the soul, by the intellect, emotion, and will. Pastor talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The soul, in turn, was to be governed by the spirit, the new ruling principle that sets man apart from the beasts. The human spirit was to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit so that man, in fellowship with God, indwelt by God, would always do, say, and think in harmony with God. That's the way he built man. That's the way he built Adam. And he built Eve. In order for man to be a self-governing, rational, moral, accountable, volitional being, a person, we could say, instead of a puppet, he must have the power of choice.
Well, where do you get that?
Well, I think it's recorded for us in the pages of the first few chapters here of Genesis, isn't it? Remember, God took Adam apart. We don't know the time span here. We don't know the time frame. And let's go ahead and just read this. I mean, I know you're familiar with it. Where do we want to start? Well, let's just begin in chapter 2. No, let's just begin. Verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Wasn't that interesting? There's my proof. That's what I believe. God gave man a choice, the ability to choose. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into its four heads, and we've got all those names there. And then verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. That's an interesting thing, too, that we confirm the life of Adam. Is work a curse? No, it is not, is it? God gave Adam work before sin, before fall, before the curse of sin. Work isn't curse. Work's going to be harder as a result of the curse. But work is in and of itself isn't. And the Lord said, it commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt, what? Surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Well, that's the first time we've heard that statement, right? Everything up to this point, it was God made it, and then he looked at it, and he said, it is good. This is interesting. It's not good that man should be alone. Now, we're not told Adam started whining and complaining to God, right? We don't get any indication at all that that's why God has come to that conclusion. God, in his sovereign wisdom, looked at the situation and said, it is not good that man should be alone. Okay? And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't know exactly, but it's been suggested, and I kind of like this suggestion, that when God did this specific creative act here, some people like to use this to say there's a contradiction in the Bible, right? This is a special event now. All of creation has happened, and now there's a particular, another creation going on in the Garden of Eden, right in front of Adam, as God brings these things out of the dust of ground right there in front of Adam. And I'd like to think that he brought them two at a time, you know, a pink one and a blue one. And Adam starts naming these animals. And I think God is doing this as an object lesson. Remember, he's not complained. He's not whined. I don't have anybody. But it became evident, became clear as he went through this process that there wasn't a helpmeet found for him in all that God had created. Okay? The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made the woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. This is his wedding vows. These are pretty incredible, huh? How many of you use these words for your wedding vows? This is now bone of my bone and bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So this is what we have. And this is God's plan for marriage. Isn't that interesting? We're given that little commentary right here in this. Why does that stick out or strike you as a little weird there? Who was Adam's mama and daddy? They didn't have them, right? Okay, so this was for you and for me, this little commentary that was put here. This is God's design, God's creation. Do you realize that marriage is trying to be redefined in our culture today? And there are some in the church, broadly, you know, what we is broadly considered as the church, who are willing to at least, you know, talk about that, dialogue about that. But God's already talked about that, right? He's already declared that. One man, one woman for a lifetime. That's his plan. That's his ideal for marriage. Okay, so Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now we're looking at Adam, so we're not going to pick on Eve tonight, but you caught what went on there, right? Okay. We're not told whether God told her that or if it was Adam's responsibility to tell Eve that. I kind of think it was Adam's responsibility to tell Eve, you know, what the deal was. But I don't know. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Remember, we mentioned that this morning. Boy, they had sweet fellowship prior to this sin, right? And what was the first result or consequence of the sin that now existed? They went and hid from God. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, God speaking now, who told thee that thou wast naked? Now, did God not know what was going on? Did this catch God by surprise? No, he just wanted Adam to fess up, didn't he? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, Yes. Oh, no. The man said, The woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above all the beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We'll just end with that. You know the rest of the curse thing, okay? The pain in childbirth and the work in the ground and all that problems and stuff. Our time's already gone. I don't know what happened. Maybe we'll have Adam part two next time. Okay, so you see what's going on here, right? God gave them a choice so that there was a person, not a puppet. The man must have the power for choice. And so, moreover, he must also be placed in an environment in which the power of choice could be exercised. And we're told by the Holy Spirit that God did that very thing, didn't he? Put him in this particular part of his creation called the Garden of Eden. And he created there the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were instructed they could eat of all the trees except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They weren't to eat of it. So when God planned the Garden of Eden, he placed within that this choice. In effect, he said, Do you see that tree, Adam? That one's mine. You can go where you like in the garden. All things are yours to enjoy richly, except for that one restriction. That tree's mine. You leave it alone. You're not to eat of it. If you do, you'll die. Now then, go. Enjoy the world that I've given you. Care for it. Keep it. The Holy Spirit intends the story of Adam's love, his courtship, and marriage to be the divine prototype, the idyllic understanding of what marriage is. There's a lot of weird ideas about that today. And the Bible tells us that all men cannot receive this, Matthew 19:11. It's rather interesting. But for the children of God, we ought to just take God at his word when it comes to this and just recognize that God's the one that created marriage, the blueprint for it. We ought to follow his instructions. So, man's disobedience. The Bible clearly speaks of Adam's sin here. Actually, Adam was not the first sin, was he? Eve was the first. But God held Adam accountable. God frequently holds the man accountable for what happens to his wife. That's an interesting thing that we won't pursue further tonight. Pastors for the church stuff, Sunday school teachers for student stuff. You know, there's accountability with these positions and these responsibilities. So Adam, as the ordained head of the home, was responsible before God for his wife's spiritual welfare. And I believe that principle still holds true today. I think that's something we can take away from the life of Adam. So we enter the serpent. We heard that old serpent. Not the serpent Adam had known from the day of his creation, you know, that he had named. A beautiful, graceful creature named and known by Adam for its cleverness. It was now that old serpent, right? It's the devil. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, chapter 20, verse 2. It took on the form of a serpent. So he was talking not to an animal, but he was talking to the devil. Satan, wasn't he? Lucifer. She was. An invader from outer space, we might say. Coming with the express purpose of doing what? Of infecting the human race with the virus of what? Sin. He couldn't be God, but he wanted to ruin everything of God's, didn't he? He found Eve alone, he deceived her, and he left her in nakedness and shame. Dark shadows were beginning to gather on the glades and the glens of the Garden of Eden. Adam found his wife lost and alone, standing before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, holding the forbidden fruit in her hand. She didn't have to tell him what she'd done. He knew. She was disturbingly different. Her beauty had a different sensual quality to it. When she held out the fruit to him, there was an allurement that was different. We can picture Adam's consideration here. We're not given the details, but can you imagine? He knows God's instructions on this. I've given this to you. You can have it all. You take care of it. You can eat of the trees, except that one. That's mine. You leave it alone. God knew that, or Adam knew God's instructions. He knew what the consequences were. He knew what Eve had done. There's no doubt about it. She was deceived. Paul lets us know that she was deceived. Adam was not. I don't know what was running through his mind, but I mean, I can, as a man, I could relate to that. I mean, this is bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He loved this woman. And he put her first. Didn't he? Before God. He chose her over God. He took the fruit. He ate. He sinned. I think that's an important lesson for us to take away from the life of Adam. You couldn't get any better than Adam. Don wouldn't have done a better job. I mean, Don's a great guy. But Don wouldn't have done a better job. Kurt wouldn't have done a better job. Cliff wouldn't have done it. Ray, there's not a single one of us here who would have done a better job than Adam and Eve. They were created perfectly. They were created without sin. Created in a perfect environment. Given a choice. There are representatives. We would have made the same choice. I think that's the important lesson to take away from this. How deceitful our hearts are. It was quoted in Sunday school class this morning, Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can what? Know it. And this shows us the depth of that. Adam consciously chose Eve over God. And I think that if we're honest with ourselves, we could say, I know exactly where Adam's at. Because I've done that same thing. Maybe it wasn't over a woman. Maybe it was over something else. But we've chosen something else over God. We can blame it on Adam. Our great, 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 great granddaddy did it. But he won't stand accountable for what we choose to do. We've all been given a choice. Are we going to obey God? Or are we going to disobey him? And we spoke about this morning from Romans chapter 5. Because of Adam's sin, we now have inherited a sin nature. But there are some things that are radically different between Adam and us, isn't there? There was a promise of a coming Savior. We read it in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. That Savior has now come. He has now been that willing sacrificial Lamb of God. He has now died in your place and in mine. He shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our sins are indeed forgiven. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us as God intended. And we are now free from the bondage of sin that we are born into through Adam. And by God's grace, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us, to teach us, and His power in our lives, we can choose to obey rather than disobey. So I think these are some important things for us to understand. We get all kinds of weird ideas about man, who man is, and God and who He is. And I think this helps us keep things in perspective. God is the Creator. We are fallen creation. But for His grace, we would have remained in that place. We need to just shout hallelujah for what He's provided for us and recognize that if we don't do this in the Spirit, if we don't live supernaturally, we'll just keep making the same mistakes of our Father and choose disobedience over obedience when it comes to God and the things of God. Let's just pray that God would strengthen us and enable us to live as He's empowered us to live, and that is in obedience to Him. Lord, we thank You for this information, this story that You've included here about our origin. And we thank You for the fact that You didn't leave us dead in trespasses and sin, but that You gave Your only Son, the only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Pray that You would help us to go through these days and the next days, recognizing that we can't do it in our own strength. We must rely upon You, Your strength, the power of the Holy Spirit that You've given us in our lives, that we must rely upon Your Word for our instruction, not our ideas, not our collective ideas, but Your Word. Help us to be diligent students, and not only learning Your Word, but applying it very practically, very purposefully to our lives, so that we can live our lives in obedience to You rather than disobedience. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.